take it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just be seated in the presence of the Lord. Brian, can you help me? Worship team, I'm going to ask you guys to stick around because I want to do the song. That song, you can sit down, but I want to do that song again, all of you. Before we go, I just got a little quick word. Brett was, Brother Brett, Elder Brett, Prophet Brett was dancing all over the message that the Lord gave me. We were praying about it as a staff. I kept peeking over and looking at Angela because she was in staff meeting today. It's like, wow, can you believe this? Brett is preaching my message. So it was encouraging to me that we have the word of the Lord. Amen. You can pray for me. You probably hear by the sound of my voice, my body's being ravaged with sickness right now. But I reject that in the name of Jesus. It scripturally has no right. It's illegal to touch my body. I've been bought with a price. The precious blood of the Lamb, and by his stripes I'm healed. He sent his word and healed me. Hallelujah. By his stripes I'm healed. Thank you, Jesus. So sometimes you gotta deal with your junk and just confess it. You gotta just talk to your body and just say, no, you be well in the name of Jesus. Amen. And I know it's so funny because so many pockets of places that you go that people claim to be Bible-believing people, they try to talk you out of these truths, you know. But I'm like, it's not what the scriptures say. The scripture said he went about doing good, healing all who are oppressed by the devil. So people try to tell you God made you say, I'm feeling better just this second. You're going to stand and resist, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, who what? Forgives all my iniquities and heals all my diseases. See, you find that that's the covenant. And it's not just your sins. It's also he's healed all your diseases. He's taken all your griefs. He's taken all your sorrows. He has saved you, sozo, completely and utterly, spirit, soul, and body. But he's concerned about your body too. How do we know that Jesus is concerned about your body? Is because if you read the Gospels, you'll just see that over and over that he was concerned about people being sick and that he turned no one away. There was never an occasion that somebody came to him for healing and that he did not heal them. You know that? You'd read the gospel. There's no story of somebody came to Jesus and said, I'm sick, can you heal me? And that Jesus said, no, it's better that you remain sick. There's no story of that. There's not one that you can find in the New Testament that happened when Jesus was here. In fact, you know, do you remember when the centurion sent somebody in the centurion come and he said, my servant, you know, lies to the point of death. And what did Jesus say? I'll come heal him. Right? You remember when the leper was coming down off the mountain after the Sermon on the Mount, making a beeline to Jesus, coming right through a crowd of people that he had no legal right to be in because he was considered unclean. And he came right to Jesus, bowed down right in front of him. Leprosy, people, you know, calling him a sinner and thinking that this is a punishment of God. And he said, Jesus, if you are willing, you can heal me. And I told you this before, and not only did Jesus say, I'm willing, but he touched him and said, I'm willing. And don't you know that that guy needed that physical touch as much as he even needed the healing because he had been shunned by society and so many people. And it's just what Brother Rick preached. It's like the same spirit of what Brother Rick was talking about, that Jesus, you know, I'm willing. I'm gonna get down in the dirt with you. I'm going to touch you. I've come for you. Isn't that good? It's a good word that Brother Rick preached on Sunday. Huh? Can you guys give him a nice little clap? Yeah. I listened to the message on Monday morning, and I thought, dear Lord, I can go out of town more often now. Praise God. My phone was blowing up. I was in Syracuse with Pastor Carter. We had a great trip, Chris and I, and my phone was blowing up with people texting me and telling me what a good word it was. And it was funny because they texted me and they were like, man, Rick brought it. He's anointed, you know. And then a couple minutes later, like, they'd send another text and like, but we still like you, Pastor. We still missed you. Praise Jesus. Amen. Open your Bibles to Psalm 3. If you will, this is what's been in my heart, Brett, and you were dancing all over it, man. It was encouraging to me that Brother Brett had the word. So, Brother, Psalm 3 starts out, it says this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Do we have that, Psalm 3? Yeah. Do you have the other part, the heading? Can you get that or no? Okay. I want you to see this if you can, because this preface is actually part of the scriptures. Let me explain to you. There's times when in your new, some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you don't have the scriptures in front of you, but in the New Testament, in your study Bibles or something, authors have gone in and they've written headings like, you know, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And so then you're like, when you're scrolling through and you're looking for something, you're like, oh, there it is. You know what I mean? But that's not what this is. This is something deeper than that, that the Spirit of God put in the scriptures, okay, so that you would have an understanding. This is not something that somebody added after, you understand? This was meant to be there because it's a key to understand the scripture, and that is the context. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And what we understand here is that we need to know that in order to unlock the key of what is in this passage. Are you with me? So context is very important. We all know this, right? Context is extremely important. It could change the meaning completely, can't it? I could show you a word spelled exactly the same that you would read it and say it differently depending on the context. Paul said that I buffet my body, right? Some people buffet their body. You understand? But how do you know if that's... You ask somebody, what does that say? Buffet? Buffet. Doesn't look like buffet, but thanks to William the Conqueror, 1066 AD, 10,000 new French words, across the English Channel we go, now we have buffet. But you ask somebody, if somebody could tell you, I can't tell you definitively what it means until I understand the context, right? So context is really important. Sometimes people tell half of a story, and you don't get the full context. Even the scripture says that one side seems right until the other side comes. Is like, oh, you left out that information, and I needed that information to full disclosure. They call it right. So, what we have here in full disclosure is that this psalm was written when David fled from Absalom, his son, and what happened in 2 Samuel was his son Absalom got an offense in his heart because when his half-brother had raped Absalom's sister, these are all David's kids, this was all a result of the sin of Bathsheba and all the rest, and it was the whole thing's ugly, the whole thing's bad. So when one of the sons had raped his half-sister, Absalom became bitter and angry, and because David didn't really do anything about it. And so he rose up and he killed his brother. And then David banished this other son, Absalom. So he's lost one son, and the other son, he forbid him to come to his face. And after a couple of years, he was talked into bringing him back. And so he kind of brought him back into Jerusalem, but he still kept him at an arm's length. And as this root of bitterness grew inside of him, this rebellious heart rose up inside of him. And the thought entered his head that I will take my father's throne and I'll take it by force. So he started to work people. He had read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. And he worked people, you know. People are not that hard to work. When I was in high school, when I taught high school, I taught for my sophomores the play Julius Caesar, which is pretty close to historically accurate by Shakespeare. And the theme of that whole play is how fickle the mob is. And there's actually a great scene where Brutus, who has just killed Caesar, goes up to speak and he wins the heart of the mob, the crowd. And then he goes away, and then Mark Antony stands up, and in 5 minutes he's flipped them completely around. And many law school students, they actually go and they study this particular scene in Shakespeare, because the jury is the mob and the prosecutor is Brutus saying, "We killed Caesar because he deserved it," and the defense attorney is Mark Antony, you know. And you could study all this thing, and the what you find, and what I was trying to teach the kids, and this is what Shakespeare was trying to tell us 500 years ago, is that people change their allegiances. In fact, the play begins with Caesar coming into town and everybody's cheering him, and he's just come from killing Pompey, the guy they used to cheer. And that tells us that, you know, they can be easily swayed. And so these same people that David had delivered time and time again got easily influenced and started to follow Absalom. You know what I feel like? This is interesting, since you guys came here tonight. I felt like the Lord showed me this, and it's really bizarre. But as long as I stay preaching and teaching at some level and in the scriptures about David, I feel like I'm more anointed. And I feel like when I move away from David, that I can't explain it, but I felt like the Lord says, you know, you just always need to be kind of connected to what's going on with David. And, you know, David was a man that when he was on the run after Saul was chasing him and he'd gone through all that rejection, and you watch, time and time again, he delivered the people. First, he delivered them from Goliath. You know, he would save them over and over again. He's a type of Jesus, only to be betrayed. And then when Saul was chasing him, and David had his disgruntled people that were following him, you know, the kind of the rejects of society that nobody else wanted, they came and they followed David, and he's trying to keep them in line, and he's going here and he's going there. And in their travels, they would see where the Philistines had come in, and they had taken over a village and had put the Israelites as captives. And David would pray, and he would say, "God, should I go in and deliver these people?" And the Lord would say, "Go in and deliver them, and I'll deliver them into your hand." And David would come in, and he would fight for them. I mean, this is no small thing. He'd risk his life for them. Whether God said to do it or not, how many times God told you to do something, but it was still hard, right? So he would go in, and, you know, he had skin in the game. He would deliver these people, chase the Philistines out, and no sooner had he caught his breath, they're sneaking off behind his back saying, "Hey, Saul, David's here and for the taking." And, you know, and it went this way with him. As he worshiped in the dark of the caves of Adullam, and he went through Ziglag, and, you know, and the Nabal experience, and all these things that he's been through. And now the rebellion has rose up from his own house. His own son is trying to come against him. And the people that he has loved and ruled over and, you know, and bled for and fought the Philistines for so many years and so many battles, that very quickly turned their allegiance to Absalom. You know, and he's a type of Jesus. What did the Bible say? He was a man acquainted with sorrow, right? In fact, we know that Jesus is called the Son of David. You remember when Jesus was coming through Jericho, and they started to cry out, "Son of David." And the crowd was like, "Don't say that." And people read that and they think, oh, they were just being loud and annoying. It was like, no. When they called him Son of David, they were saying, "You're the Messiah, you're the one." And even these people that are following them were like, "We're following him, but we're not quite ready to say that yet. So just take it easy, we'll find out." But they cried all the louder, "Son of David, have mercy." And David went through the intense suffering times in his life that caused him to get into a place where he prophetically wrote many of the messianic psalms. Psalm 16, Psalm 22, where he described in great detail prophetically the exact death on the cross and the extreme thirst and how they would pierce his hands and feet, you know, even how they would barter over his clothing. David prophetically was the one that began, when he worshiped God, to sing those songs. He's connected to Jesus. And you see here, this psalm opens up with a psalm when David fled from Absalom, his son. And we need to know his mental state to understand. We need to understand the emotions of the moment that he's gone through when he goes to seek the Lord on his own. We have record of this in 2 Samuel that he actually goes to the Mount of Olives. And I was thinking about this as I was reading it and studying it, because that's a unique place prophetically, the Mount of Olives. I imagine that when Jesus touched his feet there on the Mount of Olives and Jesus walked there, that he would have been reminded that there was a man that prayed there once named David. Are you with me? So when all the people have come, David has stepped away from the throne, stepped away from the royal house, the palace, and has left the city, and he has gone away from his people up to the Mount of Olives to pray, to worship, to sing songs unto the Lord. And this is the psalm that the Holy Spirit gives us the privilege of hearing the words that he sang and prayed to the Lord during his time of distress. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. Yet it's gone so bad that here's what the people are saying. Even God can't help him this time. Perhaps you felt that way before. They watched David time and time again get delivered. But here's what the people are saying now. Nope, not this time. He's cut off. Even God can't help him. He's God forsaken. If you study the scriptures, you know the worst thing that you can do is call out God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. You remember that? With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he said, and who is the God that will deliver you from my hands? And it was like, whoa, you want to back off that? And Hezekiah, when he got that letter, you know what I'm talking about. When he got that letter that mocked God and blasphemed him, another king come and say, I'm taking your land and your God can't deliver you. And Hezekiah came and he took that letter and he put it right before the Lord. And he was like, hey, read this. I'm just going to step back, let you have a moment, read that, and just decide what you're going to do. And here, this is the talk of the people. Even God can't help him. David's begin to sing. Many are they that have increased and rise up against me to trouble. Many of those rise up against me. Many of those who say, there is no help for me in God. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, the glory and the lifter of my head. Come on. Woo. You know that word shield here in the Hebrew? We think of a shield, we think somebody's attacking us and we got like Captain America, you know. That's not a shield, that's a sleigh. If you ever lived up north, you know what I'm talking about. But the word in the Hebrew, it means to be completely encased and surrounded. As you're just engulfed, that there's no way in. You remember when Satan was complaining to God about how he couldn't touch Job because he was hedged in? And you know, he said, you put a hedge around him, he can't be reached. That's what David is saying here. You've hedged me in. You are a shield. You have surrounded me. Nothing can touch me. They can talk all they want, but you are my shield, oh God. Watch this. He's been driven out of the kingdom. They have taken the crown from him. He's not the recognized king at this time. Absalom has actually taken the bridal tent and pitched it on the top of the highest palace building there in Jerusalem and is sleeping with the concubines and David's wives. And all of Jerusalem knows what's going on inside of there. And you know what David says? Yeah, the glory of the world and the natural has been taken from me, but that's not my glory. You are my glory. You understand? Come on. Is this a man who climbs up the Mount of Olives and he's in despair and he's in this place, but he begins to pray. He begins to sing songs. You understand? You know this touched the heart of Jesus when he stood there himself and said, there was a man that prayed here once before. And then Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to come back to this place. Come on. But thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. I'm going to actually finish with just this lifter of my head. You guys can go through the rest of it or I'll do it next week. But I want to talk to you about this part here. Because I was having a moment a couple weeks ago where the ministry was getting to me. And so I called up my buddy Dean Niforatis. And I told him all the great things that are happening. I said, you know, we're in this nation and then we're building this church. We just bought all these jackets for these kids in South Africa. We just sold all this over $2,000 into Cambodia for human trafficking. We just gave all this money to Nathan in Honduras. 13 people just got baptized. The youth are, you know, bringing all these kids to camp. Kids Week, you know, just all this good stuff. And I said, but I feel like I just want to quit. Now, don't look into that. Just understand that I was having an emotional moment, and you do too. Don't tell me you're not in your job and you don't feel like, right? You know, yeah, it doesn't mean you're going to. It's just like, why do I feel down when things are so good? You know? So, you know, and he really quickly talked to me and he mentioned this verse. He didn't tell me where it was, but I knew where it was because I've read this many times. And, you know, I used to sing this song. You remember that song? Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. You remember? Yeah. You remember that? It's good. We need to sing that one next week. But what he said to me, he said, it's very simple. He said, it's your sea level. He said, if you have your eyes on the people and you don't have your eyes on God first, you get weary and you start ministering out of your own strength. I know this. But the nature of ministry is it pulls your attention. And because you love people and you want to meet every need, you know. And he says, you got to remember that God said the greatest commandment is you love God first. With everything you are, and then you love people. But if you try to love people first, and then I'll get to loving you, God, afterwards, you find very soon that you run out of strength. And he said, so this is an indication that you've got to push some stuff away and seek God. And he said, and it's very simple, because Jesus reaches down to you and he puts his finger underneath your chin and lifts it up towards him. Isn't that awesome? You know, it's you just get one of those words and just a quick moment, you're good. You know, and sometimes we're looking at things and the cares of the world and all this stuff, and Jesus needs to lift up our head. And sometimes we're looking at our feet because we feel bad. We feel defeated. And we feel ashamed. And the same God comes and puts his finger underneath your chin, just like a child, and says, look up. He raises you up. So he's the glory. He's your glory, and he's the lifter of your head. Now, I want to leave you with this. So the Holy Spirit included this in the scriptures because it's significant for us. I've said this to you, you've been around here many, many times. So many stories, but not all stories have been written down. So the stories that have been written down are extremely significant. And what a privilege that we have record through the Holy Spirit of this interaction that David had in a time that was, can we all admit, pretty tough. Just battling the emotion of the fact that it's your son and it's connected to your own sin and all that. He's reaping and in the midst of it. But he climbs a hill and hits his knees and begins to worship God. Thou, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. So I want you to be left with that image tonight that Jesus has, and I know this is the word for us. Do you know how many times Brett said this tonight, prayed this? I mean, it must have been 12 times that tonight. I was just like, they're going to think that we coordinated. And I love when we don't coordinate, but then the Holy Spirit just coordinates and confirms. So this is what you're left with, that image of that Jesus has come. And lift up your head. Stop looking at your problems. Stop looking at the things that are impossible. All things are possible to him who believes. How do I believe? Look up. You start to look up. You let him lift your chin up. And all of a sudden, your perspective changes. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Praise God. So listen, man, you just did such a wonderful job singing that song. Whew. Man, oh, that was so beautiful. And they never even did that. They were practicing, and I came in here, and I was like, can you do this song tonight? And then I left. And I tend to do that. They're very nice because the thing is like, they're like, Pastor Rob, we are not a jukebox. But just before service, Sherry came out and said, hey, we got it, we're doing it. And I was like, okay, great, praise God. And man, whew. Oh, yeah. I like how things develop organically. Praise God. Well, yeah. So what we're going to do is we're going to just sing that again. And here's the thing. We minister to you, okay? And anybody else that's here that you need ministry and you want some people to pray for you, yeah. Hold on. And I'm going to be up here too. I want to be prayed for. I want to feel better. Okay, so you guys get around and pray for me. And this will be our closing. So, because we're just going to linger, and when you guys feel like that song is over, then we'll stop. And so if you need to go, you got to get kids, whatever, that's good. And I really appreciate you coming out tonight. Jesus, listen to me. Jesus is building his church that the gates of hell will not prevail against with you. Know who you are. Amen.